Man, do you guys realize how close it is to Christmas? Like, I tell you what, is it part of getting older, for those of you that are older than me, is it part of getting older that it's like I'm in a time warp? It's like everything this year has snuck up on me. Everything. Even like my own birthday snuck up on me. I was like, oh, my birthday's tomorrow, you know? Like, I mean, everything. And I'm usually one that I'm fairly well prepared for things in advance, at least a few days, but some things have just like, bam, before you know it, they're here. And so Christmas is just a few days away. How many of you have already had some kind of Christmas gathering? Like, only a couple. That's not too bad. How many of you guys have received or given presents already? Some of you guys are raising your hands that you've given and received presents and you haven't even had a gathering. Man, I need to be part of your family. They just come by and drop off gifts. Wow. Praise the Lord. Man. Well, most people like the idea of gifts. Many people like to give presents. Almost everybody likes to receive presents. All right. I mean, if we're being honest, everybody really likes to receive presents, gifts. And whether you think exchanging gifts around the holidays is okay is really irrelevant to me. I really don't care. That's your own call. Preached a whole message on it last year. You can go back and listen to that. But what does matter to me is the heart behind giving and really the heart behind receiving as well when it comes to gifts. And you know, if gift giving is a issue for you, if it causes you to sin, then you should avoid it. Okay, that's just a good rule. That's a good rule for everything in life. If it causes you to sin, maybe you should avoid it. If you spend so much money that you have to take out a loan for Christmas, you might be taking it a little bit too far. Okay, if you deplete your entire life savings and you're not paying your bills or you're not giving an offering and tithe, then maybe you should check your priorities because maybe you got some things out of line. Maybe Jesus isn't first. Shouldn't be about how much we give. But typically the heart of gift giving is the desire to bless others. Okay. Some of us, it's just like things in church. Okay. The reason we do communion is to honor Jesus, to remember what he's done. It's the heart behind it. And it's a powerful thing. And gift giving can be an awesome, powerful thing because if your heart is to bless others, it's a great, great thing. Now, if it's obligation, communion is no good. If you're just doing it because, well, I got to do this, it's really no good. And when you're buying gifts like that, it really doesn't do any good either, right? It brings frustration, brings anger, brings resentment, okay? And so it's the heart behind giving. Hopefully you have a heart to bless others. And I try to, you know, think of something maybe that they wouldn't purchase for themselves. My wife will put things on the list that some of you women might be like, that's a no-no. You don't buy, you know, household items or whatever, stuff like that. Sometimes I have to do it for my wife because she won't buy it otherwise, all right? But I try to think of stuff that people wouldn't purchase for themselves or something that they need or even something they don't have the means to purchase. But, you know, unfortunately, in a lot of homes nowadays, even in Christian homes, Christmas has become more about the presents that we exchange than it has about Jesus. I got one amen out of that, a couple mm-hmms. Okay, I know what the rest of you are dealing with right now. Go take all your presents back and give your money to the Lord. That was a joke. Okay, it's okay to laugh. It's okay to laugh in church. Last week when I said you were going to have this great gift that there was a guest preacher and I wasn't preaching, you guys really thought that was funny, all right? This was a better joke than that was, okay? But unfortunately, that's the place a lot of people are in, is it's more about the gifts than it is about Jesus. And we've got to remember as Christians, that is the greatest gift. The greatest gift of all time that has ever been given, and it's available to all. Man, how awesome is that? Available to every single one of us. And too often, people seek presents this time of year instead of presents. Too often we're looking for what am I going to get for Christmas instead of the presence of the Lord in our lives and in our home. And you know what, church? That's really not how it should be. And today I'm preaching, we need presence more than we need presents. We need the presence of God more than we need any present, even that he can give. You realize that? I'm going to start in Matthew today with the account of the wise men, if you want to turn there, or it'll be on the screen, Matthew 2, 1 through 11. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray right now as we read what may even be a very familiar passage to most of us, Lord, we just pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you would give us revelation in your word, that you would show us things that we may not know, that we may not have seen. Lord, that you will use your scripture by the power of your spirit to change our lives today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." I'm going to stop right there. God answers prayer. I just prayed, this is not in my notes, I just prayed that God would show us things that we've never seen before. And you, some of you might, I'm going to say this, and you'd be like, "Well, duh, I knew that." Well, I didn't, all right? Right here, the last part of verse 2, it says, "For we have seen his star in the east." Man, even the wise men, they knew this is his star. Man, he, the one who created the heavens and the earth, he who created the stars, they knew that this star they were following, man, it's his star. Like that points to creation right there. It's his star. Jesus was there for creation, if you didn't know that. I know we're talking about his birth, but he was. But man, that amazes me sometimes when God answers a simple prayer like that. And I'm like, hey, I never noticed that before. It's his star. Praise the Lord. All right, so they're following the star, or they know about the star. And in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, right? I'm troubled because who's this other king? And all Jerusalem with him. And when they had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with his mother, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And then they had opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Man, it's a great story. It's a great account from the Word of God. And I heard it another way that I never heard before. I want to share this with you. It's a story about a church's Christmas program. And so they have the three wise men. And they have these six-year-old boys playing the three wise men, okay? If you were at our community service, we had three wise men, and they were all like probably 50-year-old plus men. In this case, they chose to use six-year-old boys. They come up to Mary and Joseph in the stable, and they hand over their gifts. And the first one says, "Gold." And the second one comes forth and says, "Myrrh." And the third one says, Frank sent this. That's kids. All right. Get it? You know, frankincense. Frank sent this. All right. Back to the biblical account. The wise men, that's the kind of thing that kids would say. What did you say that your son used to say, Jan, instead of amen? He said, hey, man. Yeah, the first time they had him pray, he'd heard his parents pray, and he ended the prayer with, hey, man. That's the awesome things that kids do. So he said, Frank sent this. And Jesus is probably thinking, who's Frank? Like, you know, he knew who Frank was. But the wise men, they travel a great distance, right? For quite a long time, they follow this star until they had reached Jesus. And it's widely believed that Jesus was about 2 years old when they got there. But I think about this, and I think, why did they travel so far? You know, they had these gifts, but were these gifts that good? Like that they had to travel that far to present them? You know, if somebody in my family's getting having a birthday party and they live like 4 hours away, I don't generally go. Okay, because I'm like, that's an awful long ways to give you some toy that you probably don't even need. And, you know, so you send a card or whatever. They make this long journey. They have these gifts. And we don't even really know how long this journey was for sure, because we don't really know when they left. But we know that it was a long journey. But I want to say that the gifts that they brought, they did have very significant meaning. The gold represents his royalty. You know, they knew he's king of the Jews, this baby. And this represents his royalty. The frankincense represents his divinity and his relationship in the priesthood. Man, no longer are we going to have to go to a priest to make our concerns known, but we're going to have the high priest, access for all. Man, praise the Lord. Myrrh was a perfume used in embalming, and this represents his coming death for the world. Man, the wise men were obedient. Wise men were prophetic. You get that? Man, they were prophets. They knew what was going on here. They, at least God had revealed it to them. And they didn't just make this long journey because the presents were significant. It was a desire not to give presents, but to honor Jesus with the sacrifice of their presence. Man, they made this journey because, man, I've got to be there. I've got to be there. Like, I want to honor the king with my presence. I'm going to make the sacrifice. You know what? Sometimes we got to make the sacrifice. And we got to honor the king with our presence. How many of you know that he doesn't just want your presence? He doesn't just want what you can give him. He wants your presence. He wants you in his presence. He wants all of you. And so this is their desire. And I imagine this sacrifice of this long trip, likely on a camel. Listen, probably riding at night. How many of you don't like third shift? Man, third shift is rough. They're following a star. Okay, and they had to sleep sometime. You don't want to fall off a camel. But they make this long, long trip, probably riding at night, sleeping during the day, following this star. And they understood that while presents are good, presence is way better. Presence is way better. As a matter of fact, I would propose to you that presence makes any present better. You know, as people get older, as life gets more complicated and more complex, so do family gatherings. So do the holidays. And, you know, when someone else gets married in your family, now they have another family. And now, like, they can't be at this and they can't be at that and you can't be at this or that. And so they mail a gift or send it with someone else to get it to you. You know, it's just not the same opening those gifts when you're not in the presence of the person who gave it. My family, we used to do gift exchange with my brother and my sisters and their spouses and stuff. And my sister that lives in Joliet, because of work, could never make it for Christmas. Like, we would get the gifts from her in like February. And like, I'm like, I don't even want it now. Like, I mean, really, I didn't. I thought, well, this, like, that's no fun. Like, it's no fun. My mom just like, well, here, Katie sent this gift down, or she was here and brought it, and I take it home and open it, and I'm like, well, that's nice, and you text her or whatever, thank you for this, it was nice. Man, if there's nothing like opening it in their presence. The presence makes any kind of present way better. And so You know, it doesn't make the gift any less thoughtful if they're not there. It doesn't make the gift cost any less. It doesn't mean that there's any less time picking it out, that there's any less time wrapping it. But without presence, the present is lacking something. And so the wise men coming was important. Their coming was important because, again, Jesus doesn't just want what you have to offer him. He wants you. He wants your presence. And so we have to understand how important presence is. Not just the presence of the Lord, but presence in general. Ask the men and women serving our country today, right now, that are away from home, what they would like to have for Christmas. Man, ask them. There is no doubt about it. They would say, I'd like to be home with my family. I would like to be in the presence of the people that I love. Man, you could ask their family, ask their wives, their husbands, their children, their parents, all the same question. You're going to receive the same answer. I would give anything to have them home. There's something about presence that is so much better than any kind of present. Ask thousands and thousands of children in orphanages or even some in foster homes what they'd like to have. What they'd like to have is a real family. They'd like to be in the presence of someone who loves them, someone who cares about them. And many of the best memories I have in my life, how many of you can remember like all the Christmas presents you ever got? I wasn't really raising my hand like I can do it. Listen, I don't even remember what I got for my birthday, and it was like 3 or 4 weeks ago. No idea. If I really think about it, I probably can come up with it, but I really don't have any idea. Some of the best memories of my life have nothing to do with the things that I was given, but about the time that was spent with me. My best memories of my dad are the countless hours that he spent coaching my little league teams. My best memories of my mom are the countless hours of card playing we would play when my grandma would come down to visit. And even my friends. Listen, we were like teenagers and we would just sit and play cards with my mom and my grandma. That was some of the best memories I have from my childhood. It's about their presence, about love, about spending time and wanting to be with people. There's something powerful about that. You know, now that I'm an adult, I look back at that and I realize that and I can cherish that. But if you were to ask most little kids, maybe not even little kids, maybe even some of you adults, okay? If you were to ask them, hey, do you want this new toy or this or that that you've really been wanting? Would you rather have that or would you rather have a couple hours of my time? I'll do anything that you want. I'll just spend it with you. Man, most kids without hesitation, they're like, I want the toy. Some of you might be like that. Give me the toy. Give me the new golf clubs. Give me the golf membership. Give me the new car. Give me this or that. But man, 20 years from now, the thing that's going to mean most, the thing that they're going to remember is your presence with them. The time that you invested, the time that you spent with them, it's not so much your presence, it's your presence. And again, they're nice, presents are. I'm not knocking presents and gifts. Man, we have a father, and we're singing, good, good father. Man, he gives us lots of gifts in this life. Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Man, not only is he a good, good father, he's a giving father. Man, he is a giving father. Some of you may be thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. He doesn't seem to give me much. Man, he gave you life. He gives you breath right now. Breathe again. Gave you another one. Man, he's good and he is giving. Okay? He loves you and he loves to give good gifts. He loves to give good presents. I'll look at just a few of them. How about salvation? Man, how about salvation? If you just take life for granted and you're not thankful for that, you're not thankful for the breath that he gives you, man, what about salvation? It is truly a gift. And that is truly what this season is about. It's really more about salvation than it is a birth. Christmas is not just about a miraculous birth, but it's about the miraculous birth of a Savior. Amen? There better be some amens to that. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yes, salvation is a gift, but it goes way beyond that. So is the grace that is extended to you by which salvation is offered. The grace is also a gift, and so is the very faith that you proclaim to show that grace, to claim salvation. Look, it's all a gift. Grace, faith, salvation, they're all gifts from God. There's nothing you can do to earn them. There's nothing you can do to earn them, so you can't take any credit for it. Right? There's nothing you can do to earn them. There's nothing you can do to take credit. Jesus was born of a virgin by the power of the Spirit. Man, I'm going to stop right there. Anyone who does not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be a Christian. I'm just saying that. I'm not saying you have to believe in, you know, gifts of the Spirit and all that stuff. I think you should. I think you're making a big mistake if you don't. But I'm saying if you don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for you to be a Christian, because you can't believe in a virgin birth without the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, the power of God is shown by the Spirit of God. Yes, you can't see it. You can't see the wind either, but you can see the effects that the wind has on people, right? I was talking to somebody the other day about stress. You can't see stress. Somehow the doctors measure that. I'm not even sure how they do it. I mean, Dylan, give me a measure of the Spirit right now. Tell me how much is in this room. You can't do it. Somehow doctors can do that with stress. You can't measure stress. You can't see it. You can't hold it. You can't. How can you measure it? But you can see the effects that stress has. It's a real thing. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to even explain what it is. But I know it exists because I see it. I see it in people. I see it in myself sometimes. And I look in the mirror and I'm like, man, how old are you? 83? What happened? You know? Like, I see the effects of it. We see the effects of the wind. You see the effects of the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, you can't be a Christian and not believe in the power of God. Jesus was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't ever forget that part. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He defeated hell, death, and the grave. Hallelujah. He ascended to heaven. Man, as a free gift to a sinful people and a sinful world. Man, that is a gift. Nothing you can do to earn it. And if you've messed up, how many of you have messed up? Better have your hand up. You all messed up. If you've messed up, but you think that there's no hope for you, if you feel like you've let Jesus down just one time too many, you've crossed that line, I've done it too much, man, I've got news for you. Let's read Romans 11:29, and I'm reading this in the Amplified. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, meaning he does not withdraw what he is given, nor does he change his mind about whom he gives his grace to or to whom he sends his call. Praise the Lord. Man, it's irrevocable. He's not taking it back. He's not going to change his mind. You know what? You've messed up too many times. I changed my mind. He's not doing that. And you would think that that would be enough, just salvation, but God is generous. He gives abundantly. There are more gifts to be open. How many of you believe that right now, that in your life there are more gifts to be open? How many of you have ever been to, probably the last kid's birthday I was at, little kid, was probably Riley's. How many of you have been at a kid's birthday party and you're like, are you kidding me? They're still opening gifts? I'm serious. You've been at one of these before. They're still opening gifts. Is this ever going to end? Like, and as soon as you see the table's empty and they pull up like the drop cover and there's like presents under the table and they're pulling them out. You're like, are you kidding me? Somebody comes in. They're like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm late. And they got more gifts. Are you kidding me? They're still opening gifts. This is never going to end. When do I get to eat cake? Right? It's never going to end. Man, I've been at birthday presents like this where it feels, and sometimes the kids are even tired of opening the gifts. My nephew, last birthday present, he opened about 10 gifts and he's just like, mm-mm, not doing it. Not opening anymore. I want to go play with that one. Sometimes we get like that too. God gives us a gift and we just want to go play with it. And he's like, I've got so much more for you right here. Be patient. Finish opening them. But how many of you have been in those situations? I don't feel like I would ever get tired of opening gifts. But God has so much more for you that you have yet to unwrap. Man, God has more for you. If you would pull back the curtain, you would see underneath the table is just loaded with more gifts. And they all got your name on them. And they're special, picked out just for you. As a matter of fact, I would say that God has so many gifts for his children that you would never be able to unwrap them all. You will never be able to unwrap them all in this lifetime. How many of you receive that today? Man, God has so many gifts for you, you could never unwrap them all. In the church, we talk a lot about gifts, right? We've got the gifts of the Father. These are in Romans 12. These are gifts to every person. These are the motivational gifts. You have prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy. We have the gifts of the Son. These are the gifts to the church. These are for enabling and equipping. They're in Ephesians chapter 4. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Gifts to believers. And they are for serving the church. 1 Corinthians 12. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation. That's a lot of gifts. And that doesn't list things like salvation, grace, faith, love. Yeah, they're all gifts. The truth is, we serve a gift-giving God. Amen? Gift-giving God. We serve a God who blesses, who loves to give. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Earnestly desire them. We should desire the best gifts. Listen, this is talking about from God. Desire the best gifts. Not like Christmas. You don't get mad at your mom and dad if you don't get the best gift. Earnestly desire the best gifts that God has for you. Lord, whatever you have for me, I want it. When's the last time you said that to the Lord? In all honesty, when's the last time you sat with him and you said, whatever you have for me, I want the best that you've got. Man, do that. Say that. Tell God, I want the best gift that you have for my life. Do it. We need to pursue earnestly and desire those best gifts from God. And Paul goes on to tell us after that. There's a but there. He tells us about love. And I've preached an entire message about that before too. But he tells us desire the best gifts. But then he reminds us these spiritual gifts without love are worthless. Without love, they're absolutely worthless. I don't care what you can do if you don't have love. That's what he says. Be like a sounding gong. Just bang, just have TJ come up here and just beat the drum. We don't need to hear you talk. Just beat the drum. That's all it sounds like if there's no love. Last time I shared something, or when I preached on that, I had the cymbal turned up real high and came over here and like really bashed on it. And then I looked over and John David was sleeping. James is like, stop it. But that's what it sounds like to God. And that's, quite frankly, that's what it sounds like to other people. Man, that's why the gifts of the Spirit in particular have such a bad rap in a non-spirit-filled church. It's because they've seen them exercised too many times without love. Too many times. We've got to stop that. Can I tell you a secret? You guys love my secrets, don't you? Usually you're like, I already knew that. You can't really love without the presence of God. You can't really love without the presence of God. 1 John 4:8 in the Amplified, the one who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him. For God is love. He's the originator of love. And it is an enduring attribute of his nature. Okay, so if God is love, and if the gifts of God are worthless without love, and you put that together, the gifts of God are worthless without God's presence. They're absolutely worthless without his presence. Listen, presents are good. Presents can be great, but we need his presence more than we need presents. We need them. It's his presence that gives those gifts worth. It's his presence that makes them worth something. Oswald Chambers said, "It is not God's promises we need, it is God himself." Man, that's what we need. We need his presence. And Paul says, earnestly seek the gifts. Man, we need those. But if you don't have his presence, it doesn't matter how many gifts you have. It's absolutely pointless, a waste of time. Why do we need his presence so badly? What kind of things do we find there? I've got a few quick things on that. First is forgiveness is in his presence. 2 Kings 13:23, but the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and regarded them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not yet destroy them or cast them from his presence. There's forgiveness in his presence. Forgiveness in his presence. Psalm 17:2, let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. See, we know that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. We all know that. But outside of his presence, that's where we get where we feel guilt, when we feel shame, when we feel condemnation. And it's outside of his presence that we sin. You realize that? Man, I tell you what. With worship music on, praying, reading your Bible, you're not going to be sinning. I'm just saying. In his presence, we don't sin. It's outside of his presence that we sin. And it's outside of his presence that we have guilt, shame, condemnation. But in his presence, we find his grace. In his presence, we find his love. In his presence, we find forgiveness. Amen? Second is joy is in his presence. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And Psalm 21:6, for you have made him most blessed ever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. And we're told the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's a good thing to know, but sometimes it's a really hard thing to apply. Amen? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Listen, right now I don't feel like being joyful. Okay, it doesn't mean that it's not still your strength. It just means you don't feel like being joyful. Okay, there are things that happen in this life that make it difficult to be joyful. There are things that happen. They make joy difficult. But the reason those things cause us misery, the reason that we focus or that they bring us down is because we put our focus too much on them and less on God. We focus too much on those things. In his presence, we will find joy. There's probably someone in your life. How many of you have a person in your life that as soon as you see them enter the room, as soon as you're in their presence, bam, joy. It's like shoots up, shoots forth like that. I've got a couple people like that in my life where as soon as they walk into the room, it doesn't matter how I'm feeling, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, I'm like, all right, I feel good now. But once they leave, now I might go back to the way I was. You know, I might sustain that joy for a little bit, for a short while, but when they're in the room, it's like, man, when I'm in this person's presence, I just feel uplifted, I feel good, like I want to be with them all the time. Man, how much more should that be with God? How much more should that be with God? You know, we should be that way with God where we always have access to him. Listen, I'm going to tell you, one of the people that are like that for me is Dave Cornwell. Maybe many of you guys know him. Man, if I get around Dave Cornwell, I cannot help but feel uplifted. I cannot help but feel joy. And I'm like, man, I just texted him the other day. I said, I miss you, Dave. I said, I had something to do early on Saturday. For those of you that know me, I'm not an early bird. And I was like, I'll get up even earlier to go meet you for breakfast just because I'm not going to have a chance to see you until after the new year. And I miss you. I want to be around you. And man, I tell you what, it was the fastest breakfast ever. But I left there and I was just beaming, right? I was in the presence of somebody that brought joy to my life. And we have access to God all the time. Listen, I don't have access to Dave all the time. He's working during the day. I don't think they'd let him just leave and come hang out with me and pay him for that. If they did, he'd probably be here all the time. I hope so. But we have access to God who can give us a greater joy that's not a temporary joy, but a permanent joy. And we have access to him all the time. Man, we need to get in his presence. If you need joy, get in his presence. You know what? If you say, I've tried that and it doesn't work, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. All right? Get in his presence. The third thing is there's safety in his presence. Psalm 91:1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Man, life is full of uncertainty. Life is full of uncertainty. And even many of the things that we are certain about are subject to change. Many of you can relate to that. Things that you know for sure and you're like, wait a minute, it changed. Job security, man, it can be gone. I've shared many, many times, you go down St. Louis to the homeless district and you'll find CEOs of Fortune 500 companies sitting on the curb with no job, no house, no income, no family, no food, right? There's many things that we think are certain that can become uncertain because they're subject to change. Some of that can be scary and quite frankly, it can make us pretty vulnerable. But there's safety in the presence of Jesus. Man, there is safety. It's why when kids get in trouble, you know what they do? They run to mom and dad. Do mom and dad have the answers? Not necessarily, but there's safety there. They're like, if I can just, and it, you know, some of you have adult kids and they still run to mom and dad when they need safety, right? Okay. There's something about that. And we can go to the Lord, man, and there's safety there. If we feel like we're vulnerable, if we feel like we're beat up, if we feel like we're being attacked, we can go there and find safety. We can find shelter. Amen. Man, God is good. Our hope and victory is to be in his presence. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for who is the object of our hope or our joy or our victory's wreath of triumph? Celebration. When we stand in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, is it not you? Who is the object? Who is the desire? Where do we get our hope? Where do we get our joy? Where do we get our victory if it's not from Jesus? You show me something. St. Omer basketball boys out here won first place last night in the tournament. The girls won first place in cheerleading. I think Jason got first place for scorer's official or something. Tom got first place for scoreboard. They were the only ones doing that, I think, but we'll keep it rolling, all right? We got first place for fans. But man, what is our victory if it's not in Jesus? Those are all temporary victories. You know what? That stuff will be forgotten the next time that they lose. They're not still going to be riding that high when the next loss comes. They're not going to be riding that high next year at the tournament if they go out early. Okay, the hope and the victory that we have in Jesus is an eternal one. It is something that you can be joyful for now and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. That victory is yours each and every day. Amen. That's what we ought to be longing for. The enemy has one goal, and that goal is to keep you from the Lord's presence. His goal is to keep you from the Lord's presence. See, sin keeps us from his presence. Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, what did they do? They hid. Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid from his presence. Guilt, shame, sin, and they will cause you to try to hide from God's presence. That's just one example, but we see it again with Cain after he sins by killing Abel, Genesis 4:16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Again, guilt, shame, sin, they will cause you to try to hide from God's presence. And I've heard many, many times, and maybe you have too, how, you know, God is holy and can't be in the presence of sin. How many of you guys have heard that before? That he can't be in the presence of sin. Listen, I believe that because I was taught that. And as I studied, I realized that that's not true. Don't throw tomatoes yet. It's not true. Read the book of Job. Does Satan not come before God? Does he not stand before him and converse with him? Oh, he can be in the presence of sin. He can be in the presence of sin. He is holy. He is separate from sin. Absolutely. He doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't tolerate sin. He doesn't participate in sin. Jesus didn't tell us, I will be with you always, except for when you sin, then I'm out of here. And to be clear, God does not cohabitate with sin. Either a person is saved and the Spirit of God dwells in them, or he's not saved and the Spirit of God does not dwell in them, right? There's no place for fence riders. We have to make a choice, God or the enemy. We have to make that choice. See, God doesn't dwell. He doesn't cohabitate with sin. But it's not that he can't be in the presence of sin. We see right here these examples. What happens is people sin and they flee his presence. I feel guilty. I got to get out. I'm going to get in trouble, right? I'm going to get caught. It's the same thing kids do. And even, well, adults do this too. When they lie and they get caught, what happens? They usually tell another one. It's like, I don't want to get in trouble. I got to get out of this, right? It's what people do when they sin. They feel that guilt and remorse instead of repenting and saying, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. They run and hide. Listen, this is what we do. We run and hide instead of going to the good, good Father and saying, man, it's your presence that I need. If I was in your presence, that wouldn't have happened in the first place. I'm back. Thank you, Lord, that you are welcoming me with open arms and I'm back in your presence. Today, you've got to answer that question. If you're not sure, if you're questioning what side that you're on, then there's a decision that's still to be made and it needs to be made today. Acts 3:19. And Dave shared this verse with me on Saturday morning. And I said, I just got done writing my sermon yesterday and this is one of the last verses that I shared. 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Man, sin does separate people from God. It's true. But what do we see here in Acts? Repent therefore and be converted. It's talking about unsaved people turning to Jesus. It's talking about the prodigal child coming home. And what happens there is there's a refreshing that takes place because you were separated from God and then you're brought back into his presence. And there's a lot to say about the presence of the Lord. Once we're truly we have genuine change, true salvation, at that point, his presence does not depart from us. You can argue that, but you tell me how a Spirit of God can live inside of me and yet leave me. Okay? His Spirit dwells in us. And Psalm 139:7 says, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The answer is you can't. If you love Jesus, why would you want to? This is what I want. I want to be like Moses was. I realize our model is Jesus. We're supposed to be like Jesus. But I love Moses' heart. We see in Exodus 33, verse 12 to 14. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me." How many of you have been like that? I'll do it, but who are you sending with me? Like, who's going? Especially if it's something confrontational. All right, I'll go, but somebody's going to have to go with me. Who will you send with me? Yet you have said, "I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And he, God, said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Worship team, if you'd come up. Man, that's what I want. How about you? More than gifts, more than the presence that God can give me, I want his presence. I want him to go with me. I want his presence to give me rest. Lord, I don't need anything or anybody else but you. If you would go with me, that's the heart that we ought to have. You believe that, church? Man, I don't know about you, but I need forgiveness daily. Secondly, is there something smaller than that? Microsecondly, I need God's forgiveness daily. Man, I need his joy daily. How many of you have seen Pastor Tim not joyful? Probably everybody at some point. Man, I need his joy daily. I need his safety daily. You know what? Listen, sometimes men feel vulnerable. Wow, shock. We always think of women or the, you know, vulnerable ones. Man, men are vulnerable. I need the safety of the Lord daily. And I need that hope of a victorious life. When this life looks rough, when I think that is too big for me, or that is not worth it, that is impossible. Man, I need this hope of this victorious life. And you know where it's at? It's found in the presence of our God. It's in his presence. Man, that's what I want to live for. How about you? That's what I want to live for, is his presence. And this Christmas season, what we've got to remember is that we need his presence more than we need any kind of presence. What we need to remember is every other person out there needs his presence more than they need the presence that we buy them at this time of year. Man, how many of you have set and you've plotted and designed and organized what you're going to buy each and every person? Man, I'm telling you, I feel conviction in my own life right now for the amount of time that I've spent thinking about what I'm going to buy people for Christmas compared to how much time I've prayed for how I can share with them the greatest gift of all. Man, we ought to sit and we ought to write down the name of everybody in our family and think about, man, God, how can I get to that one? How can I get through to this one? How can I help this one? How can I show them your love? Man, people need the presence of the Lord. This right now, we are in prime opportunity. You realize that? People are vulnerable right now at this Christmas season. They're willing to come in here on Christmas Eve. They're willing to go to the other churches in town on Christmas Eve. We've got to pray that they encounter his presence. We've got to pray that we daily are encountering his presence. That way we can point them to him. Man, we have a good, good Father. If you would stand with me. Father, we thank you that you are good. We thank you, Lord, for the many gifts that you've given us, all these presents, the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, the gifts of the Spirit, Lord, the countless gifts that we couldn't even begin to number if we wanted to. Lord, we are so thankful that we have such a generous, giving, loving Father. But Lord, that's not enough. It's your presence. It's that you would go with us is what we desire in this place. Lord, I don't want to go if you're not going with me. Lord, we raise our hand and we say, Lord, send me, but God, don't send us alone. We need your presence. Lord, help us to desire your presence above all things, all these material things that seem to take up this holiday season as we remember your birth, the miraculous birth of a Savior. Lord, we thank you that you were born into this earth to save us from our sin, but Lord, that you ascended on high so that you could send your presence. We thank you for your Spirit, Lord God, that it's not limited to being in one place at one time, but that it dwells in all of us. Lord, we need you today. We need you, Lord. We thank you for your presence. We're going to open up the altars and